It's good to see everyone here this morning. Good to have visitors. We're glad that you're here. Pray that our time together this morning will be helpful as we grow as God's children, be pleasing in His sight. Appreciate the encouragement that you've given us about your singing this morning. It's truly been a good time thus far. A few announcements we need to make. I forgot to put the Zunigas on the sick list. They're still struggling with the cold symptoms from their colds and things, and didn't want to come and spread those with us, so that's why they're not here this morning. And also, Jane, a lot of our prayers have been answered this week, both with Jane with her biopsies and with Nancy's mother. Nancy's mother came through the surgery okay, and there seems to be doing fine up to this point. And so our prayers have been answered on both of their behalf. So let's keep praying. They're still not out of the woods yet, but let's keep them in our prayers. Prayer is a powerful thing that we can use, a good tool that God has given us to help in this life. There's a biblical concept taught in the Bible about how God is working in Christians to make us what He wants us to be. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He," meaning God, "which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul is talking to these brethren here that God has begun a work in you. God is working in your life, and He's going to continue to work until the day that Christ returns. And what a sobering thought this is, that God would actually work in my life and your life. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul taught, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." God is preparing us for something in this life, preparing us for good works. He has a purpose for our lives in this world. And in Romans chapter 9 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul, he depicts God as the potter, a potter who works with clay, meaning Christians here. He's making the analysis here to make us what He wants us to be. But we see man has a choice. We can succumb to the work of God or allow God to work in our lives to make us instruments of righteousness, which we read about in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, to become a vessel of honor, or we can refuse His workmanship. We can balk at all His efforts to mold us and make us what He wants us to be, and we become vessels of dishonor, instruments of unrighteousness. And I ask us all this morning, which will it be for you and me? When we became Christians, we basically gave our lives into the hands of God. Make me what you want me to be. Today I'd like to describe this process of how God molds us and shapes us to be vessels of honor, instruments of righteousness. How does this take place? It's not something miraculous that He just zaps us and one day we're all of a sudden we're all righteous and everything. But it's a long, drawn-out process. As Paul told the Philippian brethren, He will continue to work in us until the day that Christ returns. So how does He do this? What's all involved in this? Today I'd like to compare this process to that of a blacksmith. Paul compared God to a potter. I'd like to compare Him to a blacksmith this morning. One who forms many good and useful things out of scraps and bits and pieces of metal and makes something useful and beautiful things by working at them with His hands. So as we look at the screen here this morning, the various people we have here, we've got the blacksmith, and I know it's a poor imitation, but this is to represent God. He's the one that will do all the work. He's the one that's going to do all the shaping and the bending, the pieces of metal into tools and other useful things. He's the master. He knows what needs to be done, and He has the skills to do them. Next, we see piles of metal all over the floor here. We got some in a wagon and just scraps of metal that this blacksmith is going to use. Worn out pieces of tools and things that maybe didn't turn out right, and he just throws them into a scrap pile, maybe use them somewhere later on with some things. And so they're just thrown in a scrap pile. The common man usually doesn't have uses for things like this, but God does. These can be very useful to God at this blacksmith. Next we have the fire pit, this where the blacksmith heats up the pieces of metal to remove the impurities, to soften the metal, to make it workable and pliable, that he can work with it and make what he needs to make. And then lastly, we have the anvil here. And this is the place where it's a hardened piece of metal where it's able to take blow after blow after blow from the blacksmith's hammer. that he can use and mold and shape pieces of metal into what he wants them to be. Then we've got various tools scattered all about the thing that he will use to make these various pieces that he's got purpose to do. So let's notice now how God, this blacksmith, is going to use all of these things to make us people that he wants us to be, as instruments of righteousness used for good purposes of God. First of all, on the floor. I'm sorry. Got messed up here. On the floor, amongst all the dust and the cobwebs, the discarded junk, we see old tools. Dull, rusty, broken, various pieces of metal, all shapes and sizes, some strong, some flimsy, big pieces, small pieces, and we see this is what God has to work with, our lives. This pile represents the people of the world, Christians. He looks at these pieces and imagines what he can make of them, and he picks out a piece of metal. What this blacksmith does is he takes pieces of metal that men claim to be useless. And makes them useful. He takes things of no value, just a piece of scrap metal, and turns it into something that may be priceless. He takes ugly and outdated things and makes them beautiful and new. Do you remember in the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, that's exactly what God did with these people. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." God had taken these people who were unfit for the kingdom of God, fornicators, adulterers, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves and covetous and drunkards, and made them into something that's useful that he could use. He took something worthless and made it worthful and beautiful as things of value. So he picks up this piece of metal from the floor, and the first place he takes it is to the fire. All our impurities have to be removed. It's a place where our hearts need to be softened in order to accept what is to come next. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching to the Jews, that first gospel sermon, to the Jews that crucified our Lord? He was telling them the story of Jesus, the whole story of Jesus, the true story of Jesus, how Jesus was God's Son and came to this earth to save mankind from their sins. And in verse 36, he put their feet to the fire, so to speak. He says, "You're the one that killed." God made him Lord and Savior, and you killed the Lord and Savior. He put their feet to the fire. He didn't try to soften the blow. He was trying to soften their hearts, get them to understand what they have done and come to God in repentance. And we see in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, he succeeded. He says, "And now when they heard these things, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Their hearts were beginning to be softened. All the impurities to be removed and shaped and molded into what God wanted them to be, but it started with the fire. We see verse 38 through 41, all the impurities that were being removed now from their lives. The sins were being removed. Their sins were being forgiven by repenting and being baptized and having their sins washed away. But this is not the end of their transformation. This is just the beginning of the process of becoming instruments of righteousness. Next, they were moved to the anvil. where the pounding and the bending and the twisting and the shaping takes place. It's not a very pleasant place to be. Before man could be useful to the master, we have to be reshaped and molded and sharpened and have our rough edges moved, removed. We cannot continue to live the lives we've been living. A change is necessary, and for some it may be a drastic change that needs to be made. You see, the life of a Christian is all about change. Change for the better. So the trials come. The pounding, the bending, the twisting. Notice how James describes it in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, notice verses 2 through 4. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing." The trials of our faith come, the pounding, the beating, the twisting. Satan never gives up. He keeps continuing coming at us. But these things mold us and shape us. James says, these trials work patience, produce patience in our lives, that we may be perfect, what God wants us to be. Notice in the 33rd Psalm, verses 13 through 15, Psalm 33, 1. We talk about the shaping, the bending, the pounding. Psalms 33, verses 13 through 15. He says, "The Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considers all their works." We can understand the work of God when men and women submit to the Lord in baptism. We give their lives over to the Lord. Then and only then can he mold them and shape them into be instruments of righteousness. God says, the psalmist says, he fashions their hearts alike. We must allow ourselves to be bent and twisted and shaped and molded by the Master, to have our hearts fashioned by the hand of God. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, Paul talks to the Roman brethren about not conforming to this world. You don't bend and shape yourselves to be like the world. You bend and shape yourselves to be opposite of the world. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We don't conform to the world. We conform by the hand of God as he is shaping us and molding us. And what does that look like? As God shapes us and molds us, notice in verses 9 through 21 of this same chapter, Romans chapter 12, begin in verse 9. He says, "Let love be without dissimulation. We abhor that which is evil. We cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continually instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards one another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Verse 17. "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Verse 20. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." This is how it's done. These aren't just words. These are concepts. These are ways that God wants us to live, as instruments of righteousness. The question is now, what will we allow God to make of our lives? It's going to take a commitment. Surrendering to His will. He's the master. We're the servant. We're the piece of metal, so to speak. God can't and won't use us if we don't let Him. You know, there were some that we read about in scriptures that resisted. Well, they may have made the initial commitment, or at least wanted to, but they wanted to hold back a little. They didn't want to give Him complete control and give it to the Lord. You remember the rich man in Matthew chapter 19? He wanted eternal life so bad, Jesus says, you only lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and come and follow me. He couldn't do it. Covetous had such a hold on him. He had the love of things that he couldn't give his things up. He refused to be molded and shaped by the Lord, and he walked away. He was returned to the scrap heap. God couldn't use him. Jesus wanted to use him so bad. Jesus needed him in his ministry, but he refused. Do you remember in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62? Oh, some people wanted to follow Jesus. They said, Jesus, I'll follow you. But, there's always a but. Luke chapter 9, let's look at the buts they used. Luke chapter 9, beginning verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, and birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another one, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home. And Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. People who wanted to put other things ahead of their service to God. Jesus said, I can't use you. You're not fit to work in the kingdom. Do you remember in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30? When they asked him, Lord, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said, to love your Lord, love your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your body. You see, it's a complete submission to the will of God. Nothing held back. But for those who don't hold back, who surrender to the Master's will, who took all the pounding, the fire, the twisting, the grinding, who are now ready to be used by the Master, He has a name for us. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, what does God call us? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of also of wood and earth, and some of honor and some of dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. God calls us His vessel of honor. We're sanctified. We're set apart for the Master's use and prepared for every good work. Do you remember in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 when God was talking to Ananias? He said, go see that man Saul. He is a chosen vessel of mine. He's going to be a chosen instrument to me. I have use for this man. But first he had to be softened. He had to be molded. He had to be shaped before he could be useful to the Master. But God saw his worth when others didn't. You see, once God is through molding us and shaping us, we will be fit for the Master's use. You know, this work may not always be pretty. Not going to be glorious sometimes. There'll be a lot of disappointments in working for the Lord. Do you remember in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, Peter and James were arrested, put in prison. James was beheaded, and Peter was allowed to escape. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see all the things that the Apostle Paul had suffered because of his usefulness to the Lord, being his faithfulness to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, says, "And are they all Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the instruments, ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more. In labors more, in abundance, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils in water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily is the care of all the churches." All the things the Apostle Paul suffered for being a Christian, being following in the will of God, being God using him as one of his choice instruments. And what about the others? Not just the apostles, but what about the other Christians? You ever look at Hebrews chapter 11? We always look at the Abraham and Sarah and all those, these men of faith. But what about the others? What about the just regular people, so to speak? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 38, what did they suffer? Hebrews 11, beginning verse 32. "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, of Jephthah and David, and also of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Quenched the fire, the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, cut out of weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised back to life, and others were tortured and not accepted deliverance, but they might attain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided a better thing for us, that they without us will not be made perfect." All the sufferings that they suffered. There were others that quit a long time ago, but these brethren didn't. They stayed the course. They let God use them in any ways that he could, and they suffered for it, but they stayed faithful. They stood the test of time. But you know, it was not only the outside sufferings that we must endure, but also some things that tear us from within inside. Can you imagine how Jesus must have felt when that rich man walked away? One thing he lacked, and he could have eternal life if he would just give him up and come and follow me. But he refused and walked away. How that must have hurt our Lord. Or in Acts chapter 26, when Paul stood before King Agrippa, explained to him about Jesus, and I know you know these things. He tried hard to convict and convert Agrippa. And you remember Agrippa's words, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian. Almost." How that must have hurt Paul. He tried as best he could, and he knew this guy knew better, but he would not commit. Question this morning is, are you willing to be an instrument of righteousness for God? A tool that can be used by the Master? It's going to be hard work. We'll have to endure some serious things. But it can be very satisfying as well. This lesson today, I've given not to discourage anyone. I don't know where all of you are, your conditions before God. But this lesson was meant to encourage us to become instruments of righteousness. Instruments of honor, fit for the Master's use, prepared for every good work. I ask you this morning, Not missing. Been not keeping up with my slides. But where are you at this morning? Are you on that pile on the floor? Among the cobwebs and the dust? I want to encourage you to get up. Get off that floor and start getting put in the hands of the Master. It's going to take some additional work, but you can be useful to God once again. If you're in the fire, you're there for a purpose. Oh, it may be hot, it may be uncomfortable, but it's meant to soften your heart. God is trying to soften you up so he can use you and mold you and make you into something useful. Because right now you're not, and you must be softened. All your impurities have to be removed in order to be useful and to be submissive to the Lord. Will you repent of your sins and be baptized? Have these necessary steps that God, you can be useful to God. Maybe you found yourself on the anvil. Will you surrender to the Lord? Will you surrender your will for his? Let him make you what he needs you to be. Don't be telling God, this is what I want to be. God knows what he needs. God knows what he can do with you. He knows what's best. He knows what tools he needs. And if we refuse to be shaped and bended and molded and twisted, we'll go back to that scrap heap on the floor. And nobody wants that. And if you found yourself in the Master's hand, be prepared for work. God has prepared you for a certain purpose. He's got work that needs to be done, and he has chosen you to do that work. Let God use you while he can. Be useful for the Lord in his good work. Let me close this morning with a passage from Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." God has a special place prepared for these instruments of righteousness. And it's not a pile on the floor, but a city where only the goodness of God dwells. A place of final rest. No more suffering, no more pain, no more death, but a place of eternal joy and happiness. I can't wait to get there. Can you? Are you worthy to be there? Have you been useful to the Master? Have you done his will? Have you become a child of his? The Bible says we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be willing to repent of our sins and turn from them and confess Jesus before men, and to be baptized and have our sins washed away where we can be useful to our Lord. Maybe there may be some here that have found yourself back in that scrap heap. Oh, years ago you were good, but now you're back in that scrap heap, back among the useless things. I ask you to get up. Repent of those sins. Become useful once again to our Lord. We're going to sing a song that Phyllis selected, and for your encouragement. Pray that you'll respond to the Lord's invitation this morning if you're subject to it. Please come while we stand and sing.